Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, let's open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge that this is the appointed time that you have made for us, and out of your faithfulness you have drawn us here for your purposes to change and transform all of us in our view and understanding of life, that we might function better with Christ, to function in truth and reality. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the theme of Ecclesiastes is Solomon, the king of Israel, says that vanity of vanities, all things are vanity, hevel, that is like a vapor, here for a moment, for a second, and then gone. That nothing in the human experience in this earthly life has any permanent, eternal, lasting results. In other words, when it's all over, the time that we have spent and the money that we have spent is a waste of time. We had certain experiences, but in view of the truth and the reality of life, it is but a vapor, gone only for a moment. We're in chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 6 through 12, as we are studying the personal experiences of Solomon, as he experiments with the various phases of life in order to find this utopia, this lasting happiness and satisfaction that everybody's looking for. And he says in all of his experiments, his observation is that life is not there. Now, chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes is all formed around the beginning poem in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, which is the observation of life, a poem of the cycles of life. Here in chapter 3, we now have our second poem. It's the observations of time, a poem on the events of life, the events that happened within those cycles. And he says in verse 1 in the introduction that for everything there is an appointed time, a fixed time, an established time. Zaman is the Hebrew. And a proper time, different Hebrew word, eight. A proper or time of purpose for every matter under the heavens. Two different Hebrew words that express to us that Solomon says that there is a design for every event in life. And there is a purpose for that design to happen at a specific moment. That in God's creation, he has established order. And things don't happen just out of random occurrences. To us, it might seem like it's just random. Things just happen out of the blue without us knowing it or expecting it. So it's hard to wrap your mind around the thought that even those random occurrences are actually appointed by God. We're just not aware of them. We're not expecting it. We have our own agenda. We have our own program. We have our own order of events and how they're supposed to take place, but it's different from the Lord. That's what we're finding out. It's different than what the Lord has planned for us that day, and the Lord has a different purpose for the events that we experience, different than what our purpose is. And so that's why we have difficulty and struggle with life. There are things that I had planned for today, and there are reasons why I had those plans. But those plans didn't happen, and therefore my reasons and purposes didn't take place. And so we wrestle with it. Why didn't I get my way? Why didn't life happen the way I wanted it to happen? And Solomon says, because God has appointed times and a fixed time with a specific purpose for all of the events of his people. In the book of Proverbs, which we hope to take after Ecclesiastes, one of the Proverbs is that man directs his own way, but God is the one who directs his steps. I have my own design of what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, and even how my life is going to turn out. But in reality, God is directing my steps. And if I'm going in a different way for a different purpose than God is, then he's going to bring that to my attention. That's a nice church way of saying he will do whatever it takes to interrupt our plans. So for everything, there is an appointed time and a proper time for every matter under the heavens. Emphasis there, under the heavens. It's this is a synonym to under the sun. Everything under the sun, earthly activities. He's not talking about applying it to the things of God, but to the earthly events here. And we've already seen from Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that Paul picks up on this truth from Ecclesiastes and says, God has subjected all of life to emptiness, so that a person cannot find any fulfillment in life in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that the second hour as the Lord presents to us the Beatitudes on being blessed, the pronouncement of blessings in the Bible. If we want our life to be blessed, there's actually a progressive presentation of steps and events that must take place in our life. So he says in verses 2 through 8, the poem proper, there are 14 pairs presented to us. They are antonyms. They are opposites of each other. There are 24 infinitives in the Hebrew and 4 nouns. So it's very well organized and very well planned. The observation of time. First of all, verse 2, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Everybody is born at an appointed time for an appointed purpose. It's not by accident, and sometimes we look at our circumstances out of which we have been born, and we realize that, well, my life was an accident. For instance, that my sister, who has now gone to be with the Lord, so I can pick on her because she will not hear what I'm saying, nor will she be able to call me on the phone and say, what do you mean? There's just my sister and I, and she's 9 years older than me. So she always picked, whenever she got mad at me, she'd always say, well, you were an accident anyway. So how does that make you feel, you know? It's like, well, an accident is about ready to happen to you, sister. We'd go back and forth. We'd have, oh, boy. The worst times of my life as a human being is when my mother would go to the store and leave my sister in charge because she was 9 years older than me. Now, Billy, you mind your sister. My sister's over there going, yep. Things didn't turn out well in a lot of cases, and she always told on me. Well, how is Bill? I could hear him in the kitchen. He didn't mind me. He put too much food in the food bowl, in the fish bowl. He just wouldn't listen. Bill? You know. So I was always reminded that I was an accident. Now, in our family, we've got... Hi, Sarah. We've got two older kids, 33 and 31, and then there's Sarah, about ready to turn 18. What happened there, you know, is, yeah. The truth is that nobody is born by accident, and everybody has an appointed time and a purpose for that appointed time for them to be born. It is special. Everybody is created born in sin. And in order for them to fulfill that special purpose for which they were born into this life, into a certain time in history, they must come to know Christ. They must be restored and back on track to the very planned purpose for them being here. And they will never find any happiness or satisfaction in anything else in life until they surrender to Christ and they're functioning according as the Lord had planned for them to bring into this life to begin with. Every life has been planned with a special purpose to function in God's kingdom. And a person will not find satisfaction and peace within their own soul until they're functioning within that purpose. That God has for them. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. We saw that in the life of Christ. Twice in John's gospel, they came to take Jesus, but they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. But in John chapter 17, verse 1, in the Lord's Prayer, when he was about ready to die, he says, Father, the hour has come. There is a fixed appointed time. He was to die during Passover week at a specific year, at an appointed time. And as we've gone over before, when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on a specific day that was prophesied in Daniel's prophecies. To the day he rode into Jerusalem. He could not have died at a different time or for a different purpose than to be the sacrificial lamb that dies and is sacrificed for the sins of the world. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Now, the word for time through all of these presentations is that second Hebrew word, eight. He says everything's appointed, but everything he's emphasizing on purpose. There's a purpose, there's a fixed time and a purpose for you being born. There's a fixed time and purpose for you dying. Secondly, there's a time to plant and a time to uproot that which has been planted. Every planting season is the time to plant. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to uproot dead trees and dead plants. Thirdly, verse 3, there's a time to kill or put to death, and there's a time to heal. Again, this is not the same word for thou shalt not kill in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. That word is the word for murder, premeditated murder. There is a time to kill or to put to death. Even God, in Genesis chapter 9, instituted the death penalty. Anybody who takes man's life must die. God pronounced it. There's a time to kill in war. There's a time to kill in self-defense. But there's also a time to heal. How many stories have been told, the testimonies of people who were on their deathbed and recovered, seemingly healed. Maybe their cancer was in remission. but they eventually died. They reached that fixed appointed time for them to leave. But there was a time for them to experience healing, to keep going. There is a time of healing, but there is a time of death. I take objections to the people. I've even been at funerals where religious zealots would come in and they would actually come up to the family of the deceased and tell them, do you know, if you had faith, you could have raised that person up from the dead and they would not experience death. You let them die, but because of your lack of faith, now you have to bury them. That's a terrible thing. Even today, there are ministries, international ministries on television that tell you you don't need to die except if you want to. You're in control of your own life. And if you and the people who die, it's because they wanted to or that they just didn't want to prevent it. But you can have this power in control of your own life. And that's what it is. It's a summary statement of false teaching. I call it a false Christianity, which is being presented today, is that God's Spirit is with you to cause you to be in control of your own life. That's false. So there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Fourthly, there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. The last time I passed by my old neighborhood in Inglewood, down by the LA airport, I remember on Queen Street, 208 West Queen Street. I remember the house, the little wooden house. My mother was so excited that we got to have a house. She had to work two jobs just so we can rent a little wooden house. And the last time I went by this, oh, I got to go by and see that little wooden house. There was a big apartment building sitting there. And it's like, what happened to my little wooden house? And then I got to, you know, in your childhood thoughts, my dog was buried in the backyard. You know, so he's gone too, bones and all. It's like, well, so much for that memory. You know, I'm sure they took away the old wooden cross, little wooden sticks that were tied together. So there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There'll be people that'll say, don't cry, don't weep, don't let life get to you. That's an admission of defeat, they'll say. You need to think positive and don't let Satan get you down. Those people who follow that teaching will suffer tremendous ill health mentally and emotionally and spiritually and physically, because there is a time to weep. And so the encouragement is, when it comes time to weep, go ahead, cry. There's a time to cry. There's also a time to laugh. There is a time of mourning and lamenting, grieving. Not just crying, but grieving. So the encouragement is, go ahead and grieve. Get it out. You have to experience that. You have to get it out. Go through the grieving process. And there is a time of dancing. So you've got the funeral for mourning. You've got the dancing for the wedding. You've got the two extremes. And we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31, Paul taking from this poem, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. He says, brothers, let me tell you, the time is short. So here's how you should approach life and experience life, which really is the summary for what this poem is all about. Time is short. It's time for those who have wives to be as though they don't. And again, that is not freedom or license to date if you're married. Yeah, I don't have a wife. Well, who's this? Well, the Bible tells me to pretend I don't have one. So there's a twisting of scripture, right? No, it means to function, because 1 Corinthians 7 is all about taking on relationships, especially marriage relationships, which Paul says will automatically, normally, distract you from a walk with Christ. It doesn't matter whether you love the person or not, is there's another human being involved, and then all of a sudden you decide you get inspired to form your own church. So you have little church members in your household, you know. And so there's more human beings involved, which Paul says is more distractions from your walk with the Lord. Because as soon as you get into a human relationship, you're seeking how you might please them with the world. And it comes automatically, normally. It's just the way things are. You're caught between the two. Well, I can remember when I was single, I could go to Bible study every night. But now, what? You want to go dancing? What? Then you get to think, then your wife tells you, well, you go to Bible study, I go dancing. Oh, no. Not going to do that either, you know. So there's a constant. Then the wife might say, oh, I really feel like Bible study tonight. Oh, no, Super Bowl's on. We can skip it tonight. I'll just catch it over the internet, which hardly anybody ever does, but that's the justification we make, you know. So there's a constant conflict of being pulled away from the things of the Lord versus trying to please what other people want to do. And we get in that, it's a normal process. And Paul says, I'm not trying to make it difficult for you. I'm just trying to tell you that those who get married have trouble in the flesh. And as I've told you before, it's the answer to every counseling session. Sit there and listen for 20 minutes to 30 minutes of all the complaints of the other person. And then tell them, well, you know what your problem is. You got married. What can I tell you? It's his fault. It's her fault. No, you live with a human being who's different from you. And they bug you. You know. Call the pest control. Call the exterminator if he bugs you and then get rid of the problem, you know. It's just a natural thing. If you're part of a Christian fellowship, there's going to be problems in the flesh. There's going to be people with personalities and situations that are just going to rub you wrong. So Paul says, those who have wives should be as though they not, and have the same relationship with the Lord after you're married as before. Don't let it change. Oh, but it's going to cause conflict. Then let it cause conflict. That's Paul's answer. But of course, Paul says, you won't be able to do that. But that's my answer. Keep following the Lord. That's why he says in that chapter, if the unfaithful one, that doesn't necessarily mean a non-believer. If the unfaithful one wants to leave because you're obsessed with obeying Jesus, Paul gives a command, let him leave. See, we can't do that either. And the ones who are weeping, be as though they're not weeping. And the ones who are rejoicing as though they're not rejoicing. And the ones who are purchasing as though they do not possess. And the ones who are using this world should be as though they're not overusing it. For the fashion of this world is passing away. In other words, if you have to weep, weep, but don't get into it. Don't let it be your life's career. Why are you grieving? Because my dog died 35 years ago. Really? Okay. I'm sorry to hear that, and I can see the dog meant a lot to you, but still grieving after 35 years? I think you need to get over it. Move on. You know. Keep that dog memory fond in your heart, but you got to move on. If you're going to weep, go ahead and weep, but don't get into it. If You're going to rejoice. In fact, happy times. Oh, we'd like to find out. See, what was it yesterday? Yesterday was really a happy day. What did I do? What's the formula? Oh, I got up at 7:35. So tomorrow I'll set my alarm for you. We want to put it in a jar. We want to take happiness and put it in a jar. Repeat the formula so we can be happy every day. It doesn't work out that way. Oh, I did the same thing as yesterday and didn't happen. There's times for rejoicing and there's times for weeping. Just don't get into it. It's not going to last. Remember, it's but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And buy things, but don't possess them. Use the things of the world because we need to exist, we need to live, but don't overuse it. Because everything's passing away. You see, Paul say everything's but a vapor. Everything's passing away. So how much attention should we put into it? Verse 5, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones. Now, those of you, I'm looking at Ginger over here, but also us out here, you know if you work the ground, lots of stones. Just we got a rock pile and a stone pile, and there's stones and rocks everywhere. So if you work the soil out here, you got lots of stones and lots of rocks. There's times to take the stones out and throw them away, and there's times to gather them up. Now, in those days, they built buildings by piling up stones. So it's interesting that as the enemy would come through and they wanted to destroy this big wall that you've got stones piled up, they would have to dismantle the wall and throw the stones away. Well, there's a time to throw stones away, and there's a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So there's a proper way of handling embracing and not embracing. Verse 6, there's a time to seek out and a time to let go. Well, that's a good one. You ever find yourself keep seeking out and keep seeking out to make things work or to find something, and there's just that heaviness about it, like, let it go. There comes a time when it's just time, let it go. Stop holding on to it. Stop trying to seek this fantasy of expectations. Let it go. He says, there's a time to keep and there's a time to sow, a time to throw away. That's a tough one. We used to have a family in the church where the main complaint was that the wife would constantly collect things and put them in boxes and pile them in the garage. Never use anything. Buy things off the internet, just keep stuffing them in the garage. The garage is full of stuff. Well, there is a time to keep things. And most people are, I'm like, if I see something and I go, you know, this is a part to something. And I just know if I throw it away, somebody's going to say, hey, you see that little black thing with the little screw in there? Oh, boy. Well, that was the time to throw away, but it was supposed to be the time to keep. You know, you keep things sometimes. Well, there's a time to keep things, and there's a time to throw things away. In other words, it's time to let go. It's time to throw things away. It's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. Goes along with killing and healing. There's a time to just tear things apart. Take old shirts, old pants, tear it apart. Make something new out of it. Then there's a time to sew things together. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Yeah, we need to learn that one. Someone posted on the internet this week, one of those little sayings that was pretty good. It said, take opportunity when you have the opportunity to be quiet. We always want to talk. We always want to make noise. Well, there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. Now, I want to add a little side note to that. I've heard over the years, people say to me, I was talking with somebody and they were talking about the things of the Lord and there was just something that I wanted to say and I just never said it. And I should have said it. My response to them is, no, you shouldn't have. Because it wasn't time to speak. I have found myself in situations where I wanted to speak. I'm like, they're talking. I'm like, and they leave. Now, I don't feel like a failure. It was just like the Lord saying, uh-uh, we're not going to talk. Then there's other times when somebody's coming, oh boy, here we go. Yeah. Blah, 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 blah. Then I start talking and I'm saying to myself, what am I doing? You're actually making the person stop and talk to you. And the Lord just had something to say. Beyond my control. The Lord has an appointed time and a purpose for it. Even in the ministry of Jesus, as we'll see as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, there was a time when a woman came to him and said, Lord, I need you. And I need bread. I just need to follow you. And he ignored her completely. And the onlookers thought it was very rude. And she kept nagging him. And he finally responded. He says, I'm here only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And turned his back on her. And she said, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And he turned and looked at her. Such faith. And he pointed out to them, this woman is under the influence of faith. I'll just take the crumbs, the leftovers that you give to Israel, just the crumbs. But I thought it was interesting that he ignored her twice. You see, she could have said, well, you think you're the Messiah? I'm going to another church. I like that one. You're not going to pay attention to me and do things my way and make me happy. No, it brought out her love for Christ. There's a time to be silent. Sometimes silence is the work of God. And there is a time to speak. You have to trust your own heart. Lord, I'm here. If you want to use me. And if nothing gets said, that's the Lord's appointed time to be silent. But then there is also a time to speak. In verse 8, there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. Wow. That won't go over very well in our politically correct society. You got to love everybody. And everything. Well, wouldn't you know it? The word hate, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the Greek word is meseo. That's the word we've learned from the New Testament that doesn't mean hate in the sense of showing anger and mistreating people, but hate as far as comparison. In other words, Jesus said you must hate your mother and father, brothers and sisters, wives, houses, lands, jobs, whatever, for my sake, or you cannot be my disciple. He didn't mean go around hating people. He meant you must love me in comparison so much more to everything and everybody else that they think or it looks like you hate them. Hey, you're not paying attention. You're not giving me time. You're not hanging out with us like you used to. You don't like us anymore. Jesus said, no, it's just that you love Christ. You belong to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's no time off. Have you ever had relatives or friends say to you, why do you go to church and Bible study so much? You know, just go to church. You don't have to be so religious. Back in the late 60s and early 70s, they called us fanatics. Jesus freaks. Because we are fanatics. We follow Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't have to be fanatical about it. Just go to church, put in your time, and, you know, come home to us. There's a time to love. And there's a time to hate. That also applies to sin. Jesus got angry at sin. The worst thing that can happen is that believers in the body of Christ today become desensitized to sin. I mean, nowadays, you can't even point out scripture where the scripture talks about lesbianism or homosexuality or some of the sins that are in the Bible. You can't say it anymore because it's not politically correct and you're showing discrimination and you're not loving. Well, the message is that God loves everybody. I mean, Jesus Christ died for everybody. That's a lot of love. But He hates the sin. There is a time to love and there's a time to hate. So you find yourself in situations, maybe we compromise because we feel guilty about hating to do something. Or hating the activities that people do. Or hating the circumstances that we're in. There's a time to hate. And lastly, there is a time of war and a time of peace. Now, there are people that say, I don't believe in war. War is necessary. God led Israel into war in the Old Testament. God had Israel kill people in war. There is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. Our problem here in our country is that not all of our wars have been justified as far as purpose goes. But just know that there is a time of war and a time of peace. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9, all of this ends with a question. What is the profit of the worker in which he himself is laboring? The word profit is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 3 at the opening of the poem, the first poem, chapter 1, verse 3. What profit is for the person in all of his work which he labors under the sun? What advantage, what permanent result is there for the work that we do under the sun? Here it says, what is the profit of the worker in which he himself is laboring? If there's a time for something to be built up and time to be torn down, a time to be born, a time to die, something to be torn apart, something to be built up, I mean, on and on and on. The cycles of life go through and the events of life go through and everything always changes. So no matter how much effort you put into it, at some point, it's going to change, and all your work's going to be for nothing. If you're a gardener, your business thrives on the fact that everything changes. You can mow the lawn today, and in 3 or 4 days, it's going to need to be mowed again. All your work's gone. So you build a business just based on the thing just keeps growing. Of course, nowadays they have chemicals. Did you know that you can actually spray your lawn and spray your bushes to where they will not grow? Yeah. There's a company that will come out and spray everything for you. We've pretty much killed most of those people. But there's a time to die, and if you take our work away. No, I'm just kidding. So the question is, if everything is changing, how do you make something permanent and get lasting results from things that always change and never stays the same? The believer is to go the middle of the road. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Remove far from me emptiness and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches." See, he's trying to find the middle of the road. I don't want to be rich and I don't want to be poor. "Feed me with food for my appointed time today. All of this, lest I be full and deny God and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" So when you become rich and you have what you need, you forget God. At the beginning of the day, you might say, "Thanks, Lord, you gave me everything I needed." But the rest of the day, you just ignore him because you have everything you need. "And lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." I don't want to be so poor that I have to go out and steal and get caught and say, "Oh, he's supposed to be a Christian. Can't his God provide for him?" So the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 30, he says, "Lord, just give me that middle of the road. I don't want to be too rich. I don't want to be too poor. I just want what I need today just to get me through." Secondly, Romans 8:28 is also for the believer, is that God works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Even though things are changing, God uses those changes for the spiritual good of his people. So you walk the middle road. Don't go far left and far right. Don't fall off the cliff. Don't crash into the mountain. Stay on the path. And trust that God is working everything out, all the changes he's working out for the good of his people. But thirdly and lastly, know this. In answer to the question, what is the profit of the worker in which he himself is laboring? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he says, "So my beloved brothers, become firm, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord always, having known this, that your labor is not empty in the Lord." Not only are you permanently changed and transformed by being involved in the things of the Lord, but it is eternal. The work of the Lord is eternal, permanent, while everything else is temporary. And so the whole purpose is to show us again how much effort and how much money and time we put into things that are just like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, and show no lasting, permanent, eternal results. They're gone. But to be abounding in the things of the Lord brings about change, brings about permanence. And that permanent change and transformation is eternal. It's the only thing we take with us. So like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, so what kind of people ought you to be, knowing these things are going to transgress like this? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and may your spirit bring alive to us not the philosophy of the Bible or even the philosophy of Christianity, but the very truths of the law of God in creation, as we've studied even today and for the past few weeks. These are laws, and this is the order in creation that you have made. We are the ones who participate. In fact, we even indulge ourselves in things that produce emptiness and frustration. We indulge ourselves in the things of this earthly life that are but a vapor, rather than the permanent things of change and transformation and the influence of Christ to others. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to realize these truths, to understand these truths, and in our decision making, make decisions to follow Christ and to always be making decisions to abound in the things of the Lord, His direction, His will, His purpose, and His word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.